I want to just review for a couple of minutes tonight what we talked about this morning, and then I'll give you the other four paradoxes that the Lord laid on my heart this week. These verses that we read talk about three different groups of people. First of all, talks about the natural man, the man that has that that sin nature that he or she was born with, the man that has become a sinner by committing that first sin, that first act of disobedience. And the Bible says there in verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. And to discern spiritual things, you need a spirit living inside of you. You need the Holy Spirit. And so the natural man has a tough time understanding the things of the Word of God, the things of the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Your ways are not my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the natural man has no one to lift him up, as the Holy Spirit does to us that are Christians, to understand God's ways and God's thoughts. Then those verses talk about the spiritual man. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." A spiritual man is not only a person that's saved, but a person that is submitting or yielding their life to the Holy Spirit, trying to give control of more and more of their life to the Holy Spirit. And again, it's something that we have to, it's a conscious decision that we have to do. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And we get all of the Holy Spirit as much as we're going to get the moment we get saved. But the question is, how much does he get of us? The Holy Spirit doesn't move in and take control without us giving him control of different parts of our life. In the book of Romans, it says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And it's something, as I mentioned this morning, that we need to do daily. Paul says, "I have to die daily to self." He says that old man that still lives inside of me wants to take control, wants to make decisions, wants to do what he did before I got saved. And so that man has to die daily. I have to yield myself daily to the Holy Spirit. He says, "I buffet my body." Some of you read that verse, "I buffet my body." That's not what it says. I buffet my body. I beat my body to... Some of you will get it in a minute. Just keep thinking about it. But I have to beat my body daily to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the carnal man. The person that's saved, because he says, "And I, brethren," he's talking to brethren, he's talking to people that are saved, but he says, "I couldn't feed you with the meat that I wanted to. I couldn't feed you with the deep things of the Word of God. I had to keep it simple. I had to keep it milk because you haven't grown. You haven't let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and work in your life." And again, I didn't mention it this morning, but if you were going to pick one of these states to be in, pick the spiritual. Don't pick the natural man. I hope nobody here tonight is still in the state of the natural man. I hope everybody here tonight has come to the point in their life where they've realized they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And there was a time in your life, a point in your life, where you asked him to be your Savior. He saved you. And now your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're on your way to heaven and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so I hope nobody here tonight is in that natural state. If you are, you need to change it tonight. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. If I wasn't saved tonight, I wouldn't wait another minute. In fact, if you're not saved tonight and you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, stand up and I'll have somebody take the Bible right now and tell you how to get saved. I don't think you should wait till the end of the service. I think you ought to do it right now because Jesus may come back before I get done. Wouldn't that be something? The Lions in their first playoff game in 9 years and Jesus comes before it's over. It could happen because I think he could come at any moment, and all those people that stayed home tonight to watch the football game, what a shock it would be for us to meet them in the air and say, "Hey, where were you? I didn't see you in church." Never mind. So if you're going to pick one, get out of the natural state. And don't stay in the carnal state. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about it tonight. That's how you get the abundant life that God wants to offer to every single person. He said, I didn't come to just give life. I didn't come just to get save you. I didn't come to just give you eternal life. I want you to have abundant life. And you can only have that as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. So if you're going to pick one, pick the spiritual state. Don't stay in the natural state. Don't stay in the carnal state. Get over in the spiritual state where you're yielding more and more of yourself every day to the Holy Spirit. Now, because of those three states, I said this morning that only the spiritual are going to understand the paradoxes that I want to talk about from the Bible. A paradox is a statement that seems contrary to common sense. It doesn't make sense when you look at it with just an earthly perspective. You have to look at it with a spiritual perspective. And we mentioned three of them this morning. First of all, we said that the world says you must see it to believe it. But God says you must believe it in order to see it. That's where faith comes in. If we could see everything, we wouldn't need faith. But faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I couldn't quote that verse this morning, so I went home this afternoon and studied it a little bit. But that's where faith comes in. I don't need to see it. I exercise my faith. And then when I believe it, I can see it. We said, second of all, this morning, that the world says you must get better to get saved, but God says you got to get saved to get better. I don't have strength to get better. I don't have the will to get better on my own. It's only when I quit trying to please God to make myself right with Him. It's only when I admit to myself that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I am, and we read that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, which means I have no strength. I don't have some. I have none. I cannot please God on my own. So I come to Him with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so I don't work to get better so that I can get saved. I get saved and the Holy Spirit makes me better. Jesus Christ makes me better. I become all things new when I get saved. And then number three, the third paradox that we talked about this morning, the world says, when I understand, then I will obey. God says, you obey and then you will understand. And again, none of these statements make sense to the natural man. That when the Bible says they're foolishness unto him, they are. Because they don't make sense to a person in their natural state of sin. It's only when the Holy Spirit, it's only when we get saved and the Holy Spirit starts to help us grow and mature that we can understand these things of God. Now, I have four more tonight. Four more paradoxes, statements that don't make sense if you're in the natural state, statements that don't make sense if you're in the carnal state, statements that only make sense if you're in the spiritual state. So here's number one tonight, but number four for the day. The world says the way up is up. God says the way up is down. The world says in order to get up, you have to climb to the top. And it doesn't matter who you tramp on to get there. It doesn't matter who you step on to get there. It doesn't matter who you have to push out of the way to get there. But here's what God says. You don't get to the top. You don't go up by climbing up. God puts people in positions that He wants them to be. And the Bible says if we will humble ourselves, if we will put ourselves down, so to speak, that God will exalt us. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, the Bible says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If you try to lift yourself up, God says, I'm going to put you down. But if you will humble yourself, put yourself down, I'm going to lift you up. Moses was one of the meekest men that ever lived. He did not want the leadership position that God thrust him into.
You remember the conversation they had at the burning bush. God was calling Moses, and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I that Pharaoh would listen to me? Who am I that your people, my own people, would listen to me? You must have the wrong man. Send somebody else. And again, God said, no, I've chosen you. I've equipped you for this task. I prepared you for this task. Moses was in preparation for 80 years for the task that God was calling him to. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court learning learning the things that the Egyptians taught him. He spent another 40 years tending sheep, learning the things that God needed to teach him. He needed both. He needed the wisdom of Egypt. He needed the wisdom of God. And so he was 80 years in preparation when God can just, and God said, no, you're the man. You're the guy that I want. And Moses said, God, I can't even speak plainly. I mean, surely there must be somebody else that's more qualified. Moses did not want the position that God called him to, and yet God convinced him. He said, don't worry about talking. I'll get Aaron to be your spokesman. I'll talk to you. You talk to Aaron. Aaron will talk to Pharaoh and talk to the people. Don't worry about that. But read the story of Moses. There was a time when some people rose up against Moses. There was a man named Korah that raised himself up against Moses and said, Moses, you've taken too much on yourself. I mean, you put yourself in this leadership position and you've taken too much responsibility on yourself. And I can just hear Moses' response. I didn't take any of it. I didn't want any of it. The only reason why I'm here is because God put me here. I didn't want this position. Now, you know the rest of the story. I mean, you remember the story of Korah when he came face to face with Moses, and Moses said something like this: God, if I've done anything to deserve this, let him die a common death. But if he's rising up in rebellion against you, let the earth open up and swallow him and his family and all those people that are gathered around him. Let the earth swallow them alive. That's exactly what happened. Moses did not seek that position. He humbled himself, and God lifted him up and gave him that position of leadership. The book of Proverbs says, it's better to take the seat with less honor and be moved up than to take the seat of honor and be moved down. That verse in Proverbs says, hey, if you're going to like a wedding, don't go in and find the best seat in the house. Otherwise, the groom or the father of the bride may have to come and say, hey, there's somebody more honorable than you here tonight. They've got this seat. You move down a few seats. The proverb says it's better when you go in, find the worst seat in the house, the lowest seat in the house. And then the groom or the father of the bride will come and say, oh, no, that's not your seat. I want to move you up. I want to give you a better seat. That's what it means. When we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. God will exalt us. It doesn't make sense. I mean, the world says the way to get to the top is to go up. God says the way to get to the top is to go down. One more example. You remember Saul, the first king of Israel. When Samuel went to the people and God picked Saul for the first king, when Samuel came to anoint him, they couldn't find him. You remember the story? He was hiding in the stuff. He was humble. He did not, he did not present himself, said, oh yeah, I'm deserving of the kingship. I mean, the Bible says he stood head and shoulders above all the other people, but Saul did not seek to be king. And when Samuel came to anoint him, he hid himself in the stuff. They had to go search him out and bring him before the people to anoint him. But as he got to be king, the position went to his head. He said, I am in this position because I deserve it. And he got proud and he got arrogant and he got to the point where he thought he was so important that he could take the priest's place. He could take Samuel's place and offer the sacrifice and ask for God's blessing. And God came to him and said, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, did not God exalt thee to be king over all the nation of Israel? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." The way to get to the top is not to go up. The way to get to the top is to go down, is to humble ourselves and to let God exalt us and put us in the positions that he wants us to be. And by the way, when we get there, let's never forget that it wasn't us that got there. It was God that put us there. He put us there. All right, got to hurry. I didn't think I'd have any trouble finish up my sermon tonight on time. Number five, actually number two tonight, but number five for the day. The world says you must live until you die. God says you must die before you live. The world says, hey, you're going to die one day. Until that day, live it up. Go for all the fun and excitement that you can squeeze into life. Grab all the pleasure. You're only going to go around once, and so don't let any opportunity pass. That's the world's philosophy. The world says, don't worry about the consequences. Live your life any way you want. Live your life in a way that you can enjoy it. Live your life so that you can squeeze everything out of this world and out of life that you deserve. Of course, they never show you the results of living a life like that. Isn't it funny? When they advertise cigarettes, they never show anybody with cancer. When they advertise alcohol, they never show anybody laying in the gutter, puking their... Well, I shouldn't say that. They never show that. I forgot. I'm trying to be refined. But anyhow. But when they advertise alcohol, they never show the broken homes that it results in. They never show the orphans that it results in. They never show the broken marriages that it results in. They show the he-man. They show the pretty girls. They show all that other stuff and says there's no consequences to living your life the way you want it. You got to live until you die. They never show you the consequences. God says that's not the way it works. If you really want to live, you've got to die first. The only way that I can give you the abundant life that I've come to give you, that he talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, is that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our desires. We have to die to our ambitions. We have to die to our will. We have to live for God. And as we live for God, he'll give us that abundant life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we just need to die. Listen, just think about how dumb it is for us as a created being to think we know how to get more out of this life than the one who made us. How dumb it is that we think that we can get more out of this life and by living it the way that we want to, as opposed to living it by the way that the one that made us wants it to. I mean, who knows better about life than life himself? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is nobody that knows more about life on this earth than our Savior. And we need to die to ourselves and live for him in order to have life. Number six, the world says you got to get to give. God says you got to give. Did I say that right? The world says you got to get to give. God says you got to give to get. The world says, look, you got to get. One of the things that you need to do in life is to accumulate things. You need to save up things. You need to get ahead. And then when you get ahead and all your needs are met, when all the bills are paid and you got money in the bank, then you can give something away. And God says, that's not the way it works. You want to know how to get? You got to learn to give. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, this is the Bible verse if you were here Wednesday night and saw the movie that we watched, one of the verses that the football coach shared with his team. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. And you know, Angie can vouch for me, I don't know who gives what. My guess is the Sunday night crowd are the givers. And I'm not saying people that just come on Sunday morning are not givers, but I think I'm preaching to the givers tonight. God says, in the same proportion that you give, I'll give back to you. Now, I know some people want to hear this, say, okay, I'm going to give God $100,000. I'm going to see how much he gives back to me. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Because, you see, God sometimes gives us things that are more valuable than money. I would submit to you tonight that your health is a lot more valuable than money. I would submit to you tonight that your relationship with your husband and wife, your husband or your wife, is a lot more valuable than money. I would submit to you tonight that your relationship with your children and their relationship with you is a lot more valuable than money. I would submit to you tonight that your relationship with your grandchildren and their relationship with you is a lot more valuable than money. I read the story about these two guys. They were talking about giving. And one of them turns to his buddy and says, Joe, if you had 100 bushels of corn, would you give me half of it? And his buddy says, well, sure I would. You know, we're good friends. We share. If I had 100 bushels of corn, I would surely give you half of it. And his friend says, well, if you had 50 cows... If you own 50 cows, Joe, would you give me half of them? And Joe's friend says, well, yes, I would. We're friends. I wouldn't hold anything back from you. If I had 50 cows, you could sure have half of them. And then his friend says, Joe, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one? And Joe's friend says, now, wait a minute. You know that I have 2 hogs. Why would you ask me that? It's all right in the theoretical. But when it comes down to the reality, we have a problem. And of all the paradoxes I've talked about today, this may be the hardest one for us to understand. This may be the hardest one for us to get our spiritual minds around. I've talked to people down through the years, and they said, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I just can't afford to tithe. And I always look at them, and a smile comes on my face, and I said, look, you can't afford not to tithe. When you tithe, you're not giving God anything. You're just giving back to him what belongs to him, the tithe. And you can try to rob God, but I guarantee you, it's a bad idea to try to rob God. I mean, I would rather give God my tithe than I would to buy a new washing machine or a new refrigerator or fix my car, because God is going to get his tithe one way or the other. And if you won't give it, the guy that you pay to fix the washing machine, he'll give it. Or the guy that you pay to fix the refrigerator, he'll give it. Or the guy you pay to fix your car, he'll give it. God's going to get what belongs to him. And I would much rather give it to him directly than I would send it through a middleman. You got to get to give. God says, you got to give. To get. And then finally, number 7, or number 4 tonight, however you're keeping track of them tonight. The world says, in order to find rest, you must be idle. God says, in order to find rest, you got to keep laboring. You got to keep laboring. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Bible says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then what does that verse say? Take my bed upon you and lie down. Nope. If that's what your Bible says, throw your Bible out the window. It's not a good one. What the next verse says is, take my yoke up on you. Now, a yoke is not something you associate with rest. A yoke is something you associate with work. A yoke is an instrument, and the one that Jesus talking about was a two-hole yoke. It was a yoke that had two holes in it for two cows or for two rams or for two mules or whatever was going to pull the plow or pull what was ever behind the yoke. There was two holes for each of the animal to stick their neck into it. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People work. They get tired. Some of them, they get burned out. And they say, well, in order to rest, I got to quit. In order to rest, I have to give something up. In order to rest, I've got to quit doing something so that I can find some time to relax and find some time to unwind and find some time to recharge. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. You want to get recharged? You want to find rest for your souls? Now again, sometimes we need to stop to let this body rest. But Jesus is saying, the only way you're going to find rest is to keep your head in the yoke, to keep your shoulders pushing against the yoke, to keep pulling with me. Because when you do that, you will find rest unto your soul. And people say, well, that doesn't make sense. You're right. It doesn't make sense. But the people that can keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going for God are not the people that have to quit and then come back and work a little while longer and then quit and come back and work a little while longer and then quit again. It's the people that keep their head in the yoke and keep pulling and keep pulling. Again, not to say that we should abuse our bodies. I don't think we should. Even Jesus and the disciples had to come apart for a while and rest physically. But they never quit. They never stopped. So, as I close tonight, let me ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to Him and put yourself under the blood of the Lamb? Are you out of that natural state? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If you're here tonight and you've never done that, that's the first step you need to take. Again, you need to do it now. I wouldn't wait another moment. I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't say, well, I'm not ready to do that tonight. I'll do it next week. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't tempt God like that. I'd do it right now. The best chance you have of getting saved is right now. The next time you're presented the gospel, your heart's going to be a little bit harder. You'll be a little bit more calloused. It'll be harder for you the next time. And again, I hope everybody here tonight knows for sure that Jesus is their Savior, because they can point back to a time in their life where they asked Jesus to save them. Are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Does He have charge of your life? And again, it's not a one-time decision that we make. It's not something that we say, here I am, take all of me. It's something that in practice we have to give Him a piece at a time. There's probably pieces of us that we don't know that the Holy Spirit doesn't have yet, because He's not to that point in our life yet. But He'll show us. He says, I want this piece next. I want this part next. I want this part next. And as He shows us, we need to say, okay, I've held on to it long enough. Now some of us, there's parts of our life we know we're hanging on to. And the Holy Spirit is beating us over the head and saying, come on, give me that piece. I want that part. Quit fighting. I guarantee you, you're going to lose that war. You're going to lose that battle. You'll be better off just to surrender right now. It's like fighting with your wife. You're never going to, I guess I shouldn't say that. You're never going to win. You might as well just surrender right now. Same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. You might as well just give up right now and let him take charge. Don't stay in that carnal state. Who would want milk when you can have meat? Amen? Let's go for the meat of God. All these things are hard for the natural man. The Bible says the natural man can't understand them. Carnal man has a hard time understanding them. It's only the spiritual that can understand the wisdom that comes from God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that wisdom. The world doesn't understand it. It's foolishness to them, these things that we've talked about today. But God, we know that they truly are wisdom because they come from you. And so I pray you'd help us examine our lives tonight. I pray if we're trying to do it the world's way, we quit and we start doing it your way. We would yield ourselves to the Spirit that resides in every Christian. We would yield ourselves to you as you want to use us, as you want to direct us, as you want to just give us that wisdom that comes from you. I pray if there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, that they wouldn't waste this opportunity. They would see their sin. They would see the penalty for that sin. They would see the Savior, and they would come to Jesus tonight. I pray for the many Christians. Again, if there's an area of our life that we're still hanging on to, help us to surrender to the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray all this in the name of our Savior. Amen.